For those of you who may not know me, my name is David Miller. I am best known as Beth Jackson's dad. My wife and I retired to the Valley here back in March, and it's great to be here. I was actually with you on New Year's Eve Day and had an opportunity to be with you and had an opportunity to share from God's Word. And under the circumstances, I was having lunch with Ken Jackson, or breakfast with Ken Jackson on Friday morning. He told me about Pastor Tim's dilemma and his loss. And so I said, well, I'm free, you know. I don't have any commitments on Sunday if you need a fill-in, so here I am. So I guess you're kind of stuck with me this morning. But it's good to be with you. My wife and I have, my wife and I have worshiped with you a number of different times, and it's good to be with you in this particular setting. We're going to look today at a text from the Old Testament, and we're going to look at one of my favorite Old Testament characters, Joseph. And if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the 39th chapter of Genesis. And for those of you who may be kind of newbies, that's the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of this particular text. And then hopefully we're going to draw some lessons from Joseph's experiences in life that hopefully can apply to our life as well. So hear now God's word from Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 10. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian, of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes, and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on Potiphar, was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, the master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. This is the Lord's word. Please join me in prayer. Lord, as we come to this time of reflection, we look into your word and we pray that you will help us to be relieved of anything that would distract us, anything that would chase us away from the thoughts and the ideas that you have for us in this text. Lord, we know that some of us come to this service today and life is good and we are feeling great. And others of us come to this service and life is not that good and life is hard. And then there are others of us who are kind of that in-between stage where we're just going along. No matter where we are, Lord, we pray that you will help us to open our mind and open our heart to the message that you have for us in this text. We are here to worship you. We are here to listen to what you have for us. So speak, for we're listening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, back in June, I had the opportunity to go to Pittsburgh for a week-long conference where I was being trained to be a church consultant. You know, that's what you do when you retire. You kind of consult and that kind of thing, and at least some of us do. And so I did this week-long conference, and I was flying home to Denver to pick up my car to drive home. And it was, believe it or not, it was September 11th, which is kind of an eerie day to fly in the first place, but everything went fine. And we landed in Denver. It was late afternoon. I picked up my car, and I started heading west and came across I-70, and everything was going great until I came over the Vail Pass, and I went through Vail, and I was heading toward Eagle when I got a phone call from my wife, Kathy. And she said, "I just want to give you a heads up. The interstate is closed in Glenwood Canyon because there is a truck that's overturned and there are pigs all over the road." Now, we used to live in South Dakota, so I'm used to having cows in the road. But pigs, that's something new for me. And she said, "So what you might want to do, because it's going to be closed for hours, you might just want to get a room in Eagle and wait until it opens up, and then you can come home tomorrow morning." And I thought, I don't want to do that. I've been gone for a week. I want to get home. And so I drove in to Eagle, and if you're like us, usually when we're coming home from a trip and we're coming from Denver and we're coming back home, we stop at Costco on the way home, right? Isn't that what you do? That's what we do. And so I stopped at Costco, and I was going to make it quick because I landed late in the afternoon. It's July, but it's getting dusk, and my options are becoming rather limited. And so I stopped at Costco, and I picked up the few things that we needed. And as I was leaving, I said to the clerk, I said, "By the way, I heard about these pigs." And she said, "Yeah, the interstate's closed. It's going to be closed for a long time." And then I said, "Well, I know there's another way. I know there's Cottonwood Pass." Now, I'd done the Cottonwood Pass one other time a couple years ago. I knew what kind of road it was. But she said, "Oh, I hear that it's closed to through traffic because they don't want that much traffic on Cottonwood Pass that would normally be coming from the interstate." Things had not worked out the way that I had planned. I was at a crossroads. I was at a point of decision. Do I get a room in Eagle and spend an extra night, or do I chance Cottonwood Pass? Well, I decided I really wanted to get home, so I headed to Cottonwood Pass, and I got right at the entrance, and by now it's getting dark because I landed so late in the afternoon. And there was a police officer there, and I thought, "Oh, darn, it is closed. He's going to turn me back." And so I pulled up next to him. I said, "Look, I'm just trying to get home to Glenwood." And he said, "Oh, no problem. Just, you know, be careful." So he sent me on my way, and I started up the pass, and there were a few other cars in front of me. By now, it's dark, and just a little added feature, it started to rain. You know how that is, right? But the good news is, I followed the lights in front of me. They didn't go off the cliff, fortunately. And so I made my way across the pass down to where Cattle Creek is, and then I got home. But here's the point. Things did not work out like I'd planned. And there was a point where I was at a decision point. I was at a crossroads. And I made my decision. What I want you to see as we look at this text from Genesis chapter 39, this is a similar setting for Joseph. Things had not worked out like he had planned, and he was at numerous different crossroads that I want us to look at and learn from today. First of all, he had a plan. Now, we don't see it in chapter 39. You actually have to go two chapters earlier in chapter 37. And let me give you a little history here. Joseph was the son of Jacob. And Jacob had numerous sons, but Joseph was like the youngest son. He was the favored child. And if you know this particular story about Joseph, his father loved him deeply to the point that he gave him this special coat. In fact, we oftentimes call it a coat of many colors, right? Well, can you imagine how the other brothers felt about that when the youngest kid gets this really nice coat, but we don't get anything at all? You can imagine there's this sense of jealousy that begins to build up between the older brothers and the youngest brother, Joseph. So that's the underlying sort of history when suddenly Joseph has a dream. And the dream is part of the plan that he's looking toward. And the dream was that things were going to go well for him. Life was going to be good. In fact, his older brothers were going to serve him, the younger brother. So what does Joseph do? He's so excited about this dream. He's so excited about his plan. He tells his older brothers. How do you think that would go? Not very well. Kind of added insult to injury. They were, first of all, angry and jealous because he had gotten this coat that they hadn't gotten. And now he's coming to them and he's saying to you, by the way, someday I'm going to be in charge and you're going to serve me. Next, the brothers become so angry, they become so jealous, they decide to sell him as a slave. And so they sell him as a slave to what's known as the Ishmaelites. So I want you to picture this. In Joseph's mind, his plan was things were going to go well for him in life. It was going to be a great life when suddenly things did not work out like he had planned. He finds himself as a slave. He's a stranger in a foreign land. Life had not worked out like he had planned. I'll bet you, like me, can understand that. Because there are times, I believe, when all of us have a plan. We may not have it written out, but we have a plan. And it doesn't work out quite like we'd planned. It may be your career. You know, you took this particular career path and you studied for it and you were ready for it and you were in it and suddenly it took a funny turn and things didn't turn out like you planned. And you end up being at a crossroads at a point of decision. It may not have been a career. It may have been a relationship. Maybe it was a marriage that you were totally committed to and then something went kind of awry. And things didn't turn out like you planned. It may be for those of you who are students, a particular class that you were headed in this particular way and you were taking this particular class and you were studying hard, but something didn't go quite like you planned. Maybe it was with a sports team that you were on or a club that you were a part of, or maybe you were in the band, or maybe you were in a particular play and you were going this particular way and you had a great plan, but it didn't work out the way you planned. The list could go on and on, couldn't it? Because I think it's fair to say that all of us have been there at one point or another. We've experienced that sense of disappointment, that sense of discouragement that I have no doubt that Jacob experienced and Joseph experienced as well. And you get to a point of a crossroads where you have a decision to be made. And here's my question to you. When things don't work out as you plan, what do you do then? Where do you go from there? And I think that's the first lesson that we can draw from this 39th chapter of Genesis from Joseph. You see, he was at this crossroads where things had not worked out at all like he had planned. And here's the first lesson. He refused to quit. He chose to hang in there. I want you to try to imagine what it was like. Your brothers hated you to the point that they sold you into slavery, and now you're a slave. Things were dismal. he landed himself in an Egyptian's home. The Egyptian's name was Potiphar. It would have been easy for Joseph to simply throw in the towel and simply say, I resign myself. This is the way my life is going to be. It's never going to be any better. It's just the way it's going to be. But what I want you to see is the second verse in this 39th chapter of Genesis. In the midst of all the dreariness, in the midst of the dark cloud hanging over his head, listen to what we read in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Things had not worked out like he had planned or dreamed, and yet it would have been easy for him to simply quit and give in and give up and say, this is the way it was meant to be. But Joseph refused to quit. And when he refused to quit and when he hung in there, it provided the numerous opportunities that were going to follow and the possibilities that were going to follow. And if you continue to read verse 2 through 5, what you're going to see is Potiphar, the master of the household, recognized his ability. He saw this guy is gifted. And so he put him in charge of his whole household. In other words, he became the chief manager of all that Potiphar had. And in verse 5, we see these words. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had because of Joseph. Joseph had the opportunity to quit, but he didn't. He refused to quit, and he hung in there. So here's my question for you. How often do you and I quit? Now, I believe there is a time to quit. I'll give you an illustration. This past Thursday, I went up to Sunlight to ski. I know you laugh because there's not much snow up there, but I decided I'd go up to ski. You know, it was an off day, just us retirees were up there skiing, and so I got off at the very top of the mountain, and as I got off the mountain, instead of snow, there was just ice, and so you kind of slip your way around the chair, and you start heading toward the downhill slope, right? And right as I got to that point, there was this sign, and it listed like 5 different runs that were all closed. This one's closed, and this one's closed, and this one's closed, and this one's closed. And then the text said, watch out for trees, stumps, bare patches, and rocks. Not a good sign. You know, that's just not a good feeling. And then 10 feet farther, there's this great big yellow sign, and it says these words, you will hit rocks. Great! Things were not working out like I planned. So I made 3 runs. And I decided, I'm done. I'm going home. I can come another day. I changed my plan and I quit. There is a time and a place to quit. But sometimes we quit too soon. We quit because it gets tough. I came across a quote this week in my reading. It's by Teddy Roosevelt, and it goes like this. There's never been a person in history that led a life of ease whose name was worth remembering. I thought that was a great quote. There's never been a person in history who's led a life that's just easy street whose name is worth remembering. It is always, always, always easier to quit than to hang in there in the tough times. It's not, certainly there is a sense of relief when you just say, okay, I'm done. But how many times do we quit too soon? How many times do we quit too soon in a relationship? Because it gets hard, or because it gets messy, or because it gets difficult, or because we don't agree, and we get to the point we say, I'm done, I quit. How many times do we quit in, say, a job or a career where things at the office, things where we work, it's not going smoothly. Things are awkward. Things are like you can't wait to leave because you don't like being there. And it's so easy to say, I'm done. I quit. Or for those of you who are students, how easy is it for you to be studying for an exam and you're working, and you just get tired of studying and you say, oh, what the heck? And you quit. How many of us struggle to live within the guidelines of a budget? And then we get to the point that we struggle and it's so hard and we just say, you know, I'm just not a good budgeter. I'm just not going to do that. And we quit. And have you noticed that when you quit, it's easier to quit the next time? Have you ever noticed that? I'm reminded of something that Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He wrote these words, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. When life doesn't turn out like you plan, and you're facing at a crossroads, a point of decision, hang in there. Finish the race. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith, knowing that like Joseph, when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, we do not do it alone. Joseph hung in there. He refused to quit. But that led him to another crossroads, another point of decision, and that is the struggle through temptation. You know, life, when you live life, there are times when there's just temptation. It's not if temptation comes, it's when it comes. And for Joseph, it came pretty quickly in Potiphar's household. When we look at the text back at Genesis chapter 39 in verse 6 and following, the text says, and Joseph was a handsome man and he was well built. And Potiphar's wife took notice of that. And she said to him, come to bed with me. A couple verses later in verse 8, we see that Joseph refused. He basically said, and I'll paraphrase, no way. I'm in charge of all of Potiphar's household. He gives me the authority over everything. I can do anything in his household. There's only one thing I can't do, and it's you. Can't go there. And then he says a very interesting phrase. He says something to the effect of, if I did this, how wicked of me it would be to sin against who? God. He says, no way. But what I want you to see is that temptation was relentless. Because in the 10th verse, the last verse that I read, the text says, and Potiphar's wife came to him day after day after day after day. Have you ever noticed that's kind of how temptation is? I don't know about you, but temptation for me is not a one-and-done deal. It's not. It can be relentless. And so what did Joseph do? When she kind of came to him a day after day after day, he wouldn't even be in the same room with her. But if you continue to read the text in verse 11 and following, what we find is there was a day when they ended up in the household together alone, and she grabbed him by his coat or his cloak, and he literally ran out of his clothes, literally, to flee from her. He ran from temptation. You know, his temptation was pretty obvious. But what I found over the years is sometimes temptation is not that obvious. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes this sin sort of creeps in and sort of clouds itself or shades itself or colors itself to where we begin to think, oh, it's really not that bad. Yet we know in our heart of hearts that it's not right. It's really not that bad. I mean, Joseph could have thought that and said that. I mean, he could have gone as far as to say, look, no one's ever going to know. I've had a tough life. My life hasn't been fair. What difference would it really make? No, he didn't say that. He ran from temptation. There's a great text that, again, that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. It says, flee from all this temptation, all these struggles, and pursue righteousness and godliness and love and endurance and gentleness. When temptation comes your way, notice I said when, beware of thinking to yourself, I can handle it. I can handle it. Beware. Or beware of rationalizing and justifying to yourself, oh, it's really not that big of a deal. It's not that important. I can bend a little here. Let me encourage you, when the temptation comes, flee. Run from it. Before we moved here to the Valley, we lived in the Atlanta, Georgia area, and we were there almost 13 years. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in the South for very much time, but climate-wise, obviously, it's different than here. Most people, when we told them we were retiring to Colorado, they kind of looked at us like, are you crazy? You're going back to that snow and that ice? Are you really crazy? But, you know, it doesn't usually get cold there, and because of that, there are a lot of bugs. I mean, a lot of bugs. And so one of the things I noticed when we moved to Atlanta area is sometimes people in their back lawns, they'd have this blue light bug zapper. Now, I haven't seen any around here because I don't think we have that many bugs, relatively speaking. But let me describe this blue light bug zapper. They put it out on their deck or out on their porch where they like to spend the evenings, and there's this bright blue light, and it is encased by this metal casing that's electrified so that when the bug is drawn to the blue light and it flies to the light, it gets zapped as it's starting in to get to the blue light. And I kind of found that interesting as I watch it. It's a little unsettling when you're sitting talking with somebody, all of a sudden, zap, zip, zip, and you're thinking, ooh, 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 you know? But here's the thought I had. You know, those bugs that are flying toward the blue light, they don't look down and see all their former friends fried on the bottom. They don't do that. And my guess is they don't think, what will be the end result if I go to the blue light? They just fly to the blue light. And they get zapped. My fear is that we will have a blue light in our life that will attract us to the point that we will fly and get zapped. My friends, do not underestimate the temptation that comes your way. Run from it. Flee it. And when you do, praise God you do, realize that just because you do the right thing does not necessarily mean things are going to go your way. If we look at Joseph, he did the right thing. He ran from Potiphar's wife. And what was the end result? She then went to her husband and lied about what had happened in that encounter in the household when she grabbed his coat. And she falsely accused him of attempting to molest her, and that landed Joseph in prison. He did the right thing. But the end result was not very pleasant. things did not work out like he had planned. Which leads me to the last crossroads that I want you to see in this text. You see, when he did the right thing and he landed himself in prison, what I want you to see is, in spite of his situation in life, which was not good, he showed compassion to others. You have to go another chapter over in Genesis chapter 40 to get the picture of this. He's in prison now because of something he did not do. But what I want you to see, in the midst of his disappointment, in the midst of his discouragement, in the midst of things just being in the pits, he's able to look beyond all the disappointment and all the discouragement, and he saw these two guys who were in prison with him, a cupbearer and a baker. He saw them and he showed compassion upon them. The cupbearer and the baker had had dreams. They could not interpret the dreams. And so Joseph had this giftedness to be able to interpret dreams. And so he interprets the dream for the cupbearer and basically says to the cupbearer, "Hey, guy," he said, "you're going to get freed. It's just a matter of time. You're going to be freed. And when you do, remember me." Now, in order for that all that to happen, you have to see what he says in verse 7. He asked them, "Why are your faces so sad?" He was able, in the midst of his discouragement and in the midst of this very, very bad situation, he was able to see someone else's need, someone else's hurt. So he interprets the dream and he says, "You're going to be freed. And when you do, don't forget me." And if you continued to do your reading in this text, sure enough, his interpretation of the dream came true. The cupbearer was freed. And unfortunately, the cupbearer forgot him. For 2 years, he completely forgot about Joseph. And here's the lesson, I think, for you and me through this. We, as followers of Christ, need to show a genuine concern and compassion to those around us without any expectation of anything in return. But in order to do that, you and I have to see and hear those people around us. And so here's my challenge for you this week. This week, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at school, whether you're in an organization meeting, whether you're in a club, whether you're in a sport, wherever you are, open your eyes and open your ears to those people around you and observe. And if you do that, I will guarantee you 100%, you're going to see some people who are doing great and you're going to see other people who are struggling. You're going to see some people who are very happy and other people who are very sad. You're going to see some people who are sort of cruising their way through life and others who are extremely anxious and worried. And here's my challenge to you. Will you open your eyes? Will you open your ears? Will you hear the words that they say and watch their facial expressions and their body language? And will you show compassion to them? Will you show a sense of encouragement to them? Will you show that there's someone who actually is willing to listen to their story? You see, I think this is part of the deal for those of us who claim Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. We are called to be people of grace and compassion. And we can only do that if we're willing to look and listen and see and hear. You know, Joseph's story is our story. And our story is just a small part of God's story. And here's the good news. God's story's not done yet. Author Dallas Willard wrote a book a number of years ago called The Divine Conspiracy, and I'm going to read just a short little paragraph because I think it's very poignant. Willard writes these words, "I meet many faithful Christians who are deeply disappointed in how their lives turned out. Much of the distress of these good people come from a failure to realize that their life lies before them." And here's a key phrase. "Circumstances and other people are not in control of an individual's character and the life that lies endlessly before us in the kingdom of God." Too many times, we allow other people to impact our character and our life and forget that when we're believers in Christ, we have this endless life ahead of us, no matter what our age is. When life doesn't work out like you planned, remember, it's not over. Your life still lies ahead of you in the wonderful kingdom of God. And when you come in your life to that crossroads, that point of decision, remember, don't quit. Hang in there. And when you come to that crossroads in life, run from temptation. And when you come to that crossroads in life, show compassion. Join me in prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for how it speaks into our life. And we confess, Lord, sometimes we get so busy, we get so caught up in our everyday life that we either don't take time to read it, to study it, to absorb it, and to apply it to our life. So we come to this time of worship and we come before this Lord's table, a time when we remember the sacrifice that you've made for each of us, a time of commitment or recommitment to you. And as we take this supper, this bread and this juice, help it to be sort of a seal on our deal with you, that we are striving to follow you and walk with you day by day. And help us when things don't work out like we planned, to be faithful, to be the kind of believer and follower of Jesus Christ you created us to be. Lead us and guide us, we pray in your name. Amen.